Man, that is intense music, right? Like, I feel like we're at the end of, like, the superhero movie, like, the bad guy's getting defeated, or it's, like, the very end of Braveheart, and, like, William Wallace is, like, screaming. Whew, man. I got emotionally invested in that bumper video. That has nothing to do with anything. Good morning. This morning, I want to talk about an issue that many of us, I think most of us, not just in our church, but in our culture struggles with. And that is that we have trust issues as a culture, as people, as individuals. We have trust issues. This week, as I was studying this, and I kind of found a rabbit hole of research about American culture and people in America and Americans and trust. In fact, I think it would surprise no one to learn that Americans' trust in the news media is at an all-time low. In fact, when Americans were surveyed, only 11% said they had great trust or quite a lot of trust in the news media. It probably is not going to surprise many of you that our trust in government or government officials is also at an all-time low. Only 27% of Americans have a great deal of confidence in our governmental institutions. Not just individuals, but institutions. That's down 5% from last year. But it's not just kind of those big things that we know that nobody trusts. We don't trust each other. Only 55% of Americans said they had a fair amount of trust in their fellow Americans. And it gets worse, right? We don't trust the church anymore. Only 31% of Americans said they had a high level of confidence in the church. And pastors and priests and clergy are no exception either. Only 36% of people surveyed said that they had a high level of trust in their clergy. Let's be honest. We have trust issues. And our lack of trust, I believe, comes from one of two places. Either the first is that we've been told not to trust, usually by the news organizations that we don't trust, which is ironic, or we've been burnt by placing our trust in the wrong place or wrong person or wrong institution. The other thing that I think this data shows us is that we let our hurt from misplaced trust impact other areas of trust. We become cynical. We're distrustful as people. We don't trust our neighbors anymore. We don't trust that they have our best intentions at heart. We don't trust that any politician could ever have anyone's best interest except for their own at heart at this point. We don't trust that the news media could tell the truth. They just are trying to make money. Which is funny because the same is said about pastors, and I can attest to you. I'm not in this for the money. If so, I'm doing it very poorly. You see, because of our pain, because of the hurts that we've had, we don't trust anymore. It's very low. I mean, never in a time in our history has our trust in each other, in the church, in our pastors, and in our nation been lower. But I think that it's gone beyond that too, because actually I think that because of our misplaced trust and because of our hurts and because of the cynicism that's come from that, we actually have a growing mistrust of God. We don't trust God to do what's best. In fact, I think we see this when we ask God for something and what God responds doesn't fit in with our framework of what we think it should be. Right? We pray and say, God, we need you to do this. And God says, no, I'm not going to do that. And we go, well, then you must not be real. Or you don't really care about me. Or I know you said no, but I'm going to do this anyway. We don't trust God anymore. Because if it doesn't fit with what we think truth should be, or what we think the answer should be, if it's not within our framework of understanding, it couldn't possibly be trustworthy. Some of it may be that we've elevated our own thoughts and we've elevated our own opinions to the point that anyone who doesn't agree with them is completely untrustworthy. And that includes God. You see, when our requests don't fit, when our requests of God don't fit our timetable, often doubt is the response. So this morning I want to talk about trust. And I want to talk about what happens when we put our trust in God and can depend on Him for a better plan. How many people in here are smarter than God? Anybody online is smarter than God? You can email me at watchoutforthelightningstrike@lighthouseparker.com. Right. Well, none of us is smarter than God. So then why do we live like our plans are smarter than God's? Right? I mean, we know it doesn't make sense, right? Like, that's the point. It doesn't make sense. But yet we still do it. But what I want to look at today is a group of people. And we're going to look at just a few of them, but a group of people who learned to put their faith in God. And they weren't perfect, but it made a significant difference when they relied on God and they put their faith in Him. We introduced this group last week. It's a group that we see in Hebrews chapter 11. Sometimes Hebrews chapter 11 is called the Hall of Faith or the Hall of Fame of Faith, right? In Hebrews chapter 11, we see men and women who none of them were perfect, but who all are recognized for putting their faith in God and trusting Him even past on their own understanding. We learn this in Proverbs. We lean not on our own understanding, but trust Him in all our ways, and He will make straight our paths. Except we too often go, well, we're going to trust in God when it is within our understanding so that He can fit the path that we see for ourselves. Except that's not what the Bible says. Look at this with me in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to jump in at verse 8. We're going to talk about Abraham, right? We know Abraham, right? Father Abraham. He had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them. So are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Right arm. Left arm, right arm, left. I didn't turn around or sit down. You're right. Thank you, Matt. Abraham, right? Abraham is considered the father of our faith. He's actually considered the father of many faiths. But Abraham, right, is our, like, generational faith ancestor, right? I mean, he is the first person that has this covenant with God, this promise that he will be there, he is God, and that God would serve him, right? That God is the one true God, and that Abraham is and his descendants are the people of God. It's this covenantal promise that then flows out and eventually ends with the fulfillment of the covenant through Jesus. He's an important person. That's why we study Abraham in church and in Sunday school, small group. Here's the thing. Abraham didn't start out where many of his descendants started out. In fact, Abraham had to listen to God even when it meant not following conventional wisdom. You see, he grew up in a place called Ur. Great place for a city. All his family was there. The generations before him, which weren't a ton, but still the generations before him, all were from that area. His ancestors, his aunts and uncles, right? Everyone was from this region. But then God showed up and told Abraham to do something different. He told him to leave. And verse 8 of Hebrews 11 says, "And by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance." And you know what he did? He went out, not knowing where he was going. Look, I don't leave my house without knowing where I'm going, right? I have a fancy, you know, magic TV box in my pocket so I can put in the location of where I'm going, and then the voice on my phone will tell me, turn right here, turn left here, right? I don't leave without knowing where I'm going. Anytime I move to a new place, right, there's almost this adventure. Like, how do I get to a place? Can I find it without navigation? And when I don't know where I'm going, you know what often happens? I get lost. We don't normally leave the house when we don't know where we're going. But more than that, it's not just that Abraham left the house. Abraham followed God when it didn't make sense to leave his family. See, God instructed Abraham, pack up everything. Leave everything. Leave everything you've known, everything he had. Trust God. Abraham said, yes. And here's the crazy thing is we live in a very connected world, right? When my family moved here 3.5 years ago, we have family that lives in the Southeast United States. And we moved not to the Southeast United States. We moved away from that. But the truth is this, at any point in time, I can take out my phone push a button, and have a face-to-face conversation with anyone in my family instantly, like that. Like, we live in a very connected time. When Abraham did this, it wasn't just like, hey, I'm going to go and I'll visit once a year or even once every 5 or 10 years. Like, he was saying bye forever to his family. There's no mail routes. There's not even trade routes that are established at this point, right? When he left, he was gone. To choose to say yes, put his trust in God and follow him. In the early 1960s, my mom was about 3 years old when my grandparents moved her and her siblings and their whole family to Bangkok, Thailand. They got on a ship. They boarded a ship. My grandfather had recently graduated medical school, and they went to do medical missions in Thailand. Nice. There was one phone in downtown Bangkok that you could use to call the United States, and that was very expensive. So they didn't call home, right? Even writing letters would take months and months and months to get from the States to Thailand. But they said yes, and I can't imagine even that. When I'm driving on Crowfoot and I'm on the phone and my phone and I lose signal and it drops the call, I get so mad. Oh my, won't you just work? I don't know what it means to trust God so much, to leave everything and everyone and follow him, not knowing or knowing that I would never see them again. I can't comprehend that. But that's what Abraham does. But look what it says about him in verse 9. It says, by faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as is a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, his sons, son and grandson, heirs with him to the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has a foundation whose designer and builder is God. It says he chose to live in tents. The verse tells us that the city is better, but he wasn't looking for a city that he would build. Abraham wasn't looking to build his own promise. Abraham trusted God and lived in tents, trusting God was going to lay the foundation for the future. God promised him. He took him out one night and he said, Abraham, look up at the sky, see the stars. Your descendants will outnumber the stars because you've put your trust and promise in me. The city that was built on the foundation of faith of Abraham. We see men and women, after men and women in Hebrews 11, who chose to say yes and put their faith and trust in God and built this foundation of the kingdom of God that you and I have the joy to live in today. And it's all because these men and women said yes to put their faith and trust in God. Abraham didn't trust in his own design or accomplishments. He trusted in God to move him, and he trusted in God's plan. Where we freak out if our 10-year plan doesn't go according to how we think it should go. We freak out if our projections for the quarter are missed. We plan ourselves to death and we trust so little. And I think we need to be more like Abraham, willing to step out in faith and say, all right, let's go. Anybody ever done a trust fall? Right, if you're watching online, I want you to get everyone in your house and do a trust fall right now. Just kidding. I mean, if you want to. I hate trust falls. They're terrifying. I don't want to trust those people to catch me. Like, who do I really know them? Like, all it takes is one person going, I don't like this guy. And like the whole trust fall falls apart. I don't like trust falls. Because it is blindly trusting others to do something that is counterintuitive to our biology. There's something in our brains physically. It's like a gyroscope in your brain that when you start to fall backwards, you put your hands out. You know why? It protects you from dying. And a trust fall, no, cross your hands like this. Don't put your arms out. If you put your arm out, you're going to break it. And you're like, my biology says to put my arm out, but I don't want to break my arm. What if these people, they're terrible. But there's a reason that people keep using them for like team building exercises and corporate events. It's because trust is something that we have to learn how to operate in. Not cynicism, not mistrust. And if we can learn to trust God past what sometimes even our sinful instinct says we should do, then it's going to position us in a much better place. Because remember, that sinful instinct, that's not who we are anymore. Because we're new creations in Jesus. And in doing so, we have chosen to put our trust and our faith in him. Here's the problem, is that just because we prayed the prayer one time and we got baptized, like, doesn't mean it's always easy to keep our trust in Jesus. But it is worth it. Look at this. We see in verse 11. Because it's not just Abraham. It's also Sarah's wife. Oops, I passed over it. Oh, no. Losing control. There we go. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age. We remember this story, right? God told Sarah, Sarah, you're going to have a baby. Sarah laughs at God. I'm too old for that, God. I said, no, you're not. Tell me what I can do. I'm God. You're going to have a baby. She's like, I'm 90. I'm not going to have a baby. You're going to have a baby. You know what happened? Even when she was past the age,
she had a baby.
She conceived. Since she considered him, God, faithful, who had promised. God made the promise. Sarah trusted in him. But here's the thing. The New Living Translation says Sarah believed that God would keep his promise. It didn't make any sense on paper. You know why? Because 90-year-old ladies don't have babies. Which, that's just not a thing in our culture. If someone's living to 90, usually they're like making sure they've got like a burial plot. They're securing their end of life. They're not thinking like, oh, I'm going to be a new mom. Can you imagine like new mom culture today if it was around when Sarah had a baby, like the blog posts? It didn't make any sense on paper, but God said it. And here's a crazy thing. What God says he will do, he always does. Not usually, not most of the time, always. What God says he does, he's going to do. The challenge then is to not give up when we don't know what's going to happen or how it's going to happen or when it's going to happen. Because we have this tendency. See, we naturally fear the unknown future. Like maybe like we get excited on like adventure like every now and then. But like we don't really want the adventure to be our life. I see these people who like backpack around the world. That's what they do for their life. And like it's like 0.001% of the population that does this. You know why? Because it doesn't make any sense. I actually think it's less than that. I think there's three zeros, 0.0001%. Because it doesn't make sense. You know why? Because every morning when I wake up, I want to know where my car is parked. And how I can turn it on, how I can get to work. I want to know where I'm going to sleep tonight. I want to know that to make sure that I've got the money to pay my bills. And if we don't have a plan, if we don't know what's going to happen in the future, it terrifies us. And we spend all our time and energy trying to figure out that plan. And we spend our efforts. When the truth is, right, we need to learn how to live a little bit more in the unknown so we can put our trust in God. Because when we don't know what's going to happen or how something's going to work out, we have three tendencies. It's fight, flight, or freeze. We let the fear of the unknown paralyze us to what we don't know. In fact, instead of pursuing God, often we sit wounded or we try to find people that recognize our wounds or can help us find direction when the truth is there is someone who can help us try find direction. We just have to learn to put our trust in him. But when we learn to trust God, right, we acknowledge that his future plans for us are better than our own. What's the greatest thing you could ever imagine planning for yourself? Now, knock it down about $10 million. Now what's the plan? Right, my fleet of jet skis just disappeared. That doesn't mean that they're going to be more comfortable. That doesn't mean God's plans are going to be easier. That doesn't mean God's plans mean you're going to be wealthy. But his plans for us are better than our own. We've got to figure out how to trust him, though. Because when we learn to trust him, it's that acknowledgement that his plans are better than our own. Hebrews 11, verse 1. the beginning of this kind of the verse that sets off everything in this list of believers who follow God says this, right? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things unseen. The NIV says, faith is a security of what is hoped for and certainty of what is not seen. It's hard to imagine this, that faith happens when we don't always know the conclusion. But then if we knew the conclusion, it wouldn't be faith. We don't know the future. We can't see how it's all going to fit. But we can keep moving. We can keep going forward because we trust our mighty God and his plan more than our own plans. Right. And we can say this, but it's a lot harder to live this. Because how do we trust what isn't seen? This past year, during the Winter Olympics, Ashley and I got low-key obsessed with Michaela Schifrin. We remember Michaela Schifrin, right? Oh, yeah. The downhill skier. She lives right outside of Vail. And she is the best in the world at women's downhill skiing, right? All the Super G competitions. These are men and women who like point skis down a mountain and go faster than my car does to get to work and somehow don't die, right? It's crazy what they do. We became obsessed with Michaela Schifrin and like the heartbreak of when she kept falling and couldn't quite like make it to the medal stand. And it's like, she's sitting there in tears and we're like, oh no, I just wish you had more time or maybe went later so you could know really what was going to happen in the course. Like why, oh why? Here's what I learned though about downhill skiing. Is that the skiers don't get to practice on the slope. In fact, the past Olympics, right, the slope that they were in Beijing, it was like really, really difficult. And the first people, the first runs, it's actually the worst position to be in. In fact, going first is absolutely the worst position in downhill skiing or Super G. Because you don't know the course as well, but everyone who follows you gets the opportunity to watch your run. They know where the course gets fast. They know where the turns are hard or when it slows down. And so the later you were in the competition, the more opportunity you had to understand the course. And there was a big advantage to going later. And I think this is a great depiction of what we see in Hebrews chapter 11. With this great cloud of witnesses, these men and women who've already lived out their faith. And they weren't perfect. They messed up a lot in some of their cases, but they still chose to walk in faith and pursue God. In fact, our anchor passage for the series comes from Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. And verses 1 and 2 of that say this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, therefore, since we have the opportunity to see the faith of the generations that came before us, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. If you like kind of your 3 points, right? Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 gives us our 3 points, right? We look to the faith of those who came before us. We lay aside the weight and sin. And we look to Jesus to help us endure. And we follow and do what he told us to do, right? That's it. Simple. We got it, right? May as well go home. Right? The crowd of witnesses, right? These men and women who we see in Hebrews 11, this hall of fame of faith, weren't perfect. They messed up, but their faith is the example that we can look to live by. They're fellow believers who've already finished the race. And we have the opportunity to see how they ran it. They're calling out to us saying, hey, you're going to have a time in your life when you think things aren't going to go right. There's going to be seasons where you think it's going to be fast, but it's really going to be slow. There's going to be this moment where you're out of control and tempted to bail out or quit, but just lean in. Life isn't easy. In fact, I think in many ways, Super G is a great analogy for life because sometimes we're out of control and it feels like we're careening towards something. And we don't know how to stop. Other times, it's like it won't move on. and we just need to get to the faster part. For Abraham and Sarah, the message I think that we can learn from them is that even if you don't know where God is leading, even if you don't know when you're going to get there, or even if you don't know how, it's all going to happen. Don't lose faith. Don't give up. In fact, often a view of our circumstances changes when we change our perspective. This is what I mean by that. Over the pandemic, and over kind of as we as a church have been trying to rebound from the pandemic, right? I look at all these metrics and kind of try to see, hey, like, are we growing great? Like, are we not? I mean, obviously, I was looking at metrics. I know we had 75 people in group this week, which is great. It's incredible, right? But like, there's things as a pastor, like, man, I want to be here for our church. I want to be at this place as a pastor. I'm frustrated because of this and that. You know what helps me have perspective? Talking to my friend Brian, who's a church planter in San Diego, planted during the pandemic, and just a month ago, they got on a building for the very first time. Oh. That's perspective.
Yes.
You see, it's easy to trust God when life is easy. It's a lot harder to trust God when things aren't going the way we want them to.
Amen.
But different perspectives help us trust Him when life is difficult. When my mom grew up in Thailand, she was about 7, and she had a friend named Loy. And Loy and my mom used to go around, and they would go in rice paddies, or they would go, my mom used to ride water buffaloes in Thailand, which is, as a parent, like, that's a crazy concept to me, because, like, I don't want my kid to, like, you know, stay home alone for too long by themselves. My mom would just run out the door and go ride water buffaloes in the foreign country without a GPS tracker. One day, Loy, though, was climbing a tree. And she fell and broke her back. Oh. She was rushed into emergency surgery. My grandfather performed the surgery and managed to save her life. But she was paralyzed from the waist down for the rest of her life. But the miracle isn't the fact that she lived, but what happened after that. See, my grandfather, while he was a surgeon, the reason he went to Thailand was not just to fix people's bodies, but to show them a Jesus that could fix their souls.
Right.
He shared his faith. He shared Jesus with Lori, and she made a decision as a young girl to accept Jesus and to follow him. About 10 years ago, I had the opportunity to go with my grandfather to Thailand, and we went to her house, and I got to meet with my mom's childhood friends. And she was laying on a bed, and she had a pulley system where she could pull and sit herself up, but was still paralyzed from the waist down. And I didn't speak Thai, so I couldn't really understand what was going on in the conversation. But afterwards, I asked my grandfather, and what he said was that he asked her about her relationship with Jesus. And she said that she still trusts that he died on the cross for her sins, and she still prays to him and talks to her husband about Jesus. You want to talk about a different perspective. It's easy to follow Jesus when life is easy. Man, it's got to be so much harder when you're paralyzed from the waist down and you spend every day of your life in a bed in rural Thailand. You see, changing perspective means that there are times that we have to stop looking at ourselves as the victim. Right? We all know someone who has the victim mentality, right? Right? They are always hurt. They're always wronged. Like they are the consummate victim, that all the bad things in the world happen to them. We all know someone with that, the victim mentality. Yet I think it's difficult to recognize moments when we actually slip into that. So here's the hard part of the sermon today. We're going to do a quiz. I'm going to ask you, and you're going to answer to yourself. We're going to see if you have a tendency to live in the victim mentality. So you ready? All right. Do you ever feel overly pessimistic about your life or the world around you? Oh, it's all just going there in a handbasket. It's not like it used to be. Do you find yourself blaming other people or situations for how you feel? Well, if so-and-so was still president, or if this party was still the elected officials, or if I had my old boss, things would be different. You know, the grass is always greener on the other side, but sometimes the grass is better on the past side too. When someone does something kind, do you find the one small thing that's wrong with it? I told them they knew that I didn't like mushrooms in the casserole. Why would they bring me a casserole with mushrooms? Do you struggle to forgive even when the offense is small? You will never believe what happened. The neighbor let their dog poop in our lawn again. Look, Colorado gives everyone the little baggies. Like, I've seen them everywhere. You just go pick it up and God gave you two hands. Do you struggle to receive constructive criticism even when you trust the person giving it to you? Ooh, that one stings. Maybe it stings you too. You see, it's really easy for us to feel like the victim. And we like to look at other people and go, man, they're always such a victim. When in truth, there are moments where each and every one of us fall into that. But the problem is when we become the victim, we can easily use that as an excuse to quit. Life is hard. We're the victim. Let's just quit. And please hear me. My point isn't to minimize pain, because the truth is sometimes some of you have actually been victim of some pretty terrible things. And I'm not trying to minimize your pain or hurt, but victory cannot occur if you quit because it hurts. The race God set before you is the one He intends you to run, not to quit. So don't give up and don't quit. Because here's the truth. Hebrews 11 gives us a crowd of witnesses who struggled but still kept the faith. Many of them were failures. But you know what none of them did? Was quit. And I know what you're going through may hurt. And I know what happened to you isn't fair. But run the race God has given you to run. Don't quit it. You see, if we could have a conversation with the men and women in Hebrews 11, I think that what you would hear from them telling you from their seats as they watched you and cheered you on is that it's your turn. Trust God. Be obedient. I think they would say, we struggled, we suffered, we sacrificed, but we did it. Now it's your turn. Keep the faith. Don't give up. Don't quit. You're not the victim in the faith journey. We're to be those who trust God and are obedient to Him. And bad things are going to happen, but we can live in the hope of the resurrection of Jesus. Because don't forget, the end of chapter of Hebrews 1, of Hebrews 12, verse 2, says that we run with endurance the race with the set before us, looking to Jesus. Because that's where our hope is. And that's where our trust has to be also. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you so much that you are worthy of our trust, that the plans you have for us are better than our own. And then I pray over us the proverb that we lean not on our own understanding, but trust in you in all our ways so that you can make straight our path. I pray that we can take the message that we learned from Abraham and Sarah, that even when we don't know the outcome, the trust leads us to a place of deeper faith. And let us be men and women who can say that and who can walk into that level of faith and not quit, but use other perspectives to see, Lord, what you can do in us and through us. I pray you bless us this week, bless us as we continue to live in community. It's in the name of Jesus we pray.
Amen.
Amen.